Like an epidemic, loneliness is sweeping over our country. Whether it's the person who spends far too much time online in a false digital cyber world, or whether it's the widow or the widower living alone, whether it's the worker in a busy office, or whether it's the hard-working mum who doesn't have many true, real friends. There are many people in Newton Ards this morning who are struggling with loneliness. It's possible, isn't it, to be surrounded by people, surrounded by busyness, and yet still be profoundly lonely. It isn't supposed to be that way. We weren't designed or made to be lonely. In the Garden of Eden, where everything was very good, God said, "It's not good for man to be alone. It's not good to live your life in total isolation. We've not been made that way. We've not been made to exist independently." And nowhere is that more true than in heaven. This morning we're thinking about the who of heaven. So far in our series, we've thought about the why, the where, and the what. This morning it's who. Specifically, who will we meet in heaven? If it wasn't good in the Garden of Eden for man to be alone, surely it wouldn't be good for us to be alone in heaven. We can perhaps think too selfishly about heaven and focus in a very narrow way upon ourselves, thinking about it purely as individuals. But the Bible never speaks that way about heaven. In many ways, what makes heaven heaven is those whom we will meet there. And as I've been thinking over this subject and preparing the last couple of weeks, I must say I find this to be far and away the most thrilling and captivating aspect of heaven. Our future company in glory. There's two things we want to consider this morning by way of the who, by way of our future company in heaven. Firstly, in heaven, we will be in Christ's presence. In heaven, we will be in Christ's presence. If we're honest, some of the Bible's descriptions of heaven are quite hard to understand, especially in the book of Revelation. And there's lots of symbolic language, vivid imagery. We're told about streets of gold, gates made of pearls, high walls adorned with all kinds of jewels. And perhaps it's God's way of teaching us that the realities of heaven are just so far beyond our understanding that we need pictures to get anywhere close to it. But the Bible's favorite way of describing heaven is not that complicated. Unlike a lot of the picture language, it's very simple to understand. It's so clear a child can grasp it. Over and over again, the Bible teaches us that being in heaven simply means being with Jesus. Being in heaven means being with Jesus. And if you remember anything from this morning or anything from this series at all, remember that. Being in heaven means being with Jesus. That's what Jesus himself says. John 14, verse 3. "If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also." Elsewhere, in John 17, verse 24, Jesus is praying and he prays, "Father, I desire that they also whom you have given me may be with me, may be with me where I am." Or we read earlier of the thief on the cross. And what did Jesus promise him? "Truly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." is plain and simple. Again and again, you will be with me. Heaven means being with Jesus. As the New Testament goes on, this is continually what we're told. In fact, Edward Donnelly brings this out in his excellent book on heaven and hell. He says this, and it's perhaps quite shocking. Nowhere does the New Testament speak of believers going to heaven when they die. Nowhere does it speak of believers going to heaven when they die. Instead, it always speaks of going to be with Christ when we die. Isn't that interesting? It doesn't speak about going to heaven as such, but going to be with Christ when we die. For instance, Philippians 1:23. My desire is to depart and be with Christ. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 8. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 17. We will always be with the Lord. Heaven means being with Jesus. John goes even further. 1 John 3, verse 2. When he says, we shall see him as he is. Here on earth, we don't see Jesus. We live by faith. 1 Peter 1, verse 8, though we have not seen him, we love him. But in heaven, friends, we will see him. We will see him. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 12. Lots of references, but I trust you can see this is what God's teaching. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 12. Now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. We can't even begin to imagine it. To be in the immediate presence of Jesus Christ, seeing our Savior and our Lord, our Redeemer, our best friend. The words of the Song of Solomon will be very fitting. Your voice is sweet, your face is lovely. My beloved is chief among 10,000. He is altogether lovely. If you're a Christian this morning, you will already think that. Even now, he is altogether lovely to you. But friends, we haven't seen anything yet. Psalm 11, verse 7. The upright shall behold his face. I've told you before from here about William Dyke, a man who was blinded in the early years of his life by an accident. So completely blind after an accident. After some time, he met the love of his life. Soon they were engaged to marry. Sometime before the wedding date, William's case came to the attention of a skillful surgeon who suggested there might be something that could be done to recover his sight. So William put himself in the hands of the surgeon. The surgery was performed, and on the very day of the wedding, the bandages were removed. And the surgery was successful. He could see again. And he saw his bride for the very first time when they met at the front of the church. Just imagine that moment of joy and happiness. And yet, in a sense, it was really just the fulfillment of all that had gone before. He had already held her hand. He had already heard her voice. He already loved her. But now he saw her face. Just imagine. Surely, friends, in a way, the same will be true for us. Right now, though we don't see him, we love him. Right now, the bandages are over our eyes. But we're on track for the most spectacular of sights. We will see his face. Where once we were blind, then we will see. Yes, he's already lovely to us. but seeing him then in glory, face to face, we'll be filled with overflowing with love and wonder and praise. Does this not thrill us, friends? It should. This is what makes heaven heaven. This is the chief happiness of heaven, being with Jesus, seeing Jesus. And this isn't, it's not pie in the sky when you die kind of stuff here. This should radically touch down on our lives now. This should change so much of our living now. It should change the way we think of the Christian life. Those of you who have had to spend any time apart from loved ones, you'll know that even a photo of your loved ones, just how much that photo means to you. As you look at that photo, that little reminder, how it fills you with joy and pleasure, and you just can't help to that greater pleasure of seeing them face to face. Well, friends, is it not true that here on earth, to some degree, all we have is photographs of Jesus, little snapshots of Jesus, as we hear his voice in the Bible, as we speak to him in prayer, as we remember him at the Lord's table, as we meet with his people on the Lord's day? We sometimes call these things means of grace. And in some ways, they're little snapshots of Jesus. They're the closest things we have here on earth to being with Jesus. And is it not tragic then that so many professing believers, they have to be encouraged, they have to be persuaded to come to these means of grace. They have to be reminded and encouraged to come to the Lord's table and the Lord's day and come to the worship of the Lord. Is it not tragic that so many who say they're Christians, they want to get by with so few photos? Is it not tragic that reading the scriptures daily is neglected by so many as if it's a tedious burden? And yet we claim to be looking forwards to heaven. Friends, if heaven means being with Jesus, let's make use of as many opportunities as we can to be with Jesus now. All these photos, these little reminders, these means of grace, let them quicken our step to heaven, where we will see him face to face. And while this truth touches down here and now and changes our view of the Christian life, does it not also change our view of the Christian death as well? As Mr. Standfast said in John Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress, Mr. Standfast, he was standing in the river of death. He's about to die, and he says this: "I am going now to see that head that was crowned with thorns, and that face that was spit upon for me. I have formerly lived by hearsay and faith, but now I go to where I shall live by sight, and I shall be with him in whose company I delight myself." Friend, the moment we're absent from the body, we're present with the Lord. If you're in Christ this morning, there's no need to fear death. As soon as our souls pass into glory, we will see him. Jesus, the one who has known us and loved us from before the beginning of time. And he will welcome us with open arms into his immediate presence. In heaven, we will be in Christ's presence. But secondly, in heaven, we will be with Christ's people. We will be with Christ's people. As we've thought again and again, the Bible uses lots of symbolism and imagery to describe heaven. But through it all, there seems to be something of a common thread through many of those images. And it's the idea of togetherness, or community, even the idea of family. Think of how heaven is described as the holy city, or a kingdom which cannot be shaken, or the marriage supper of the Lamb, or the Father's house in which are many rooms. In other words, heaven is a place of community. Heaven will be life in perfect community. And though it's Christ's presence that will be our chief joy, let's not underestimate being with Christ's people. The Dutch theologian Herman Bavinck said this: "It is true that the joy of heaven consists primarily in fellowship with Christ, but it also consists in the fellowship of believers with each other." Or the Puritan Richard Baxter said this: "I know that Christ is all in all, and that it is the presence of God that makes heaven to be heaven. But yet, it sweetens the thoughts of that place to me, that there is such a multitude of my most dear and precious friends in Christ." Such a multitude of Christ's people. Revelation 7, verse 9 tells us, "It will be such a multitude that no one can number." Here on earth, we can at times feel like the great minority, can't we? And perhaps you feel isolated and vulnerable in your classroom or your workplace or even your family circle. But in heaven, we will belong to such a huge multitude, it will be more than the grains of sand. And throughout eternity, we will have the joy of meeting countless brothers and sisters in the Lord. The very thought of meeting famous believers from history, your great spiritual heroes, the characters from the Bible, the very thought sends our imaginations into overdrive. And yet it's still only dipping a toe into the ocean, because think of all those whose names have never hit the headlines. We will encounter them all. Heaven will hold every Christian from every century and every nationality and every culture. Every kind of personality will be present. Every kind of experience will be represented. Every story of God's mercy will be completely and utterly unique. And we will all be like Him. In a sense, we'll all have the family likeness, like Jesus in body and soul. And it goes without saying, there will be no bickering, no backbiting, no theological disagreements, no denominational differences, no denominations at all, for that matter. And the wonderful thing to all eternity is that we will enjoy perfect unity and harmony together. It will be what Jesus prayed for in John 17, that His people may all be one. Or it's what Psalm 133 perfectly speaks of: "How good and pleasant it is when brothers dwell in unity, for there the Lord has commanded the blessing, life forevermore." Won't it be amazing, friends? What an awesome prospect, especially for those of us who have spent our lives in isolation. We've been marginalized, we've been neglected, or even sidelined. Perhaps the only Christian in your school, or your workplace, or your family. Those of us who are profoundly lonely. Those of us who don't have many friends. Friendship is one of God's greatest blessings here on earth, but good friends are not always easy come by. And some single Christians wish that sometimes that God had chosen to provide them with a life partner.
And there are many others who know the sudden loneliness of bereavement. But in heaven we will enjoy countless perfect relationships. And any trace of loneliness will be swallowed up in an ocean of the bestest of new friends. Perhaps you're not a people person. You will be a people person in heaven. There will be no social awkwardness. There will be no in crowds. There will be no social cliques. It will really and truly be one big happy family. But it begs the question, and perhaps this is a question that you've been waiting all morning for me to come to. What about those whom we love and cherish here on earth? Will we meet them in heaven? Will we know each other in heaven? Well, friends, I firmly believe that for those of us who do know and love the Lord Jesus, I think we will know each other in heaven. We will know each other in heaven. Think of 2 Samuel 12, verse 23, which is certainly a precious text for some of us here this morning. When one of David's children had died, and he said, 2 Samuel 12, 23, I shall go to him. I shall go to him. In other words, David would know his son and would recognize his son. Or think of how on the Mount of Transfiguration, we read about it, Moses and Elijah, how they appeared with Jesus, and the disciples knew them. There was no name badges, but they knew it was Moses or Elijah, able to recognize them. Or think of 1 Thessalonians 4, where Paul is speaking to bereaved Christians, and he tells them not to sorrow as those who have no hope. 1 Thessalonians 4, 13 and 14. We do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as others do who have no hope. For through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. The implication being, our parting is not permanent, and we will meet again. And we will recognize each other. It seems very clear we will be able to recognize one another in heaven. But what about those we love most? Maybe you're still thinking. What about our husband or our wife, for instance? I should say that we know from what Jesus taught in Mark 12 that there won't be marriage as we know it in heaven. There will be one great marriage between Christ's people and Christ, but there won't be marriage one-to-one as we know it in heaven. In other words, many aspects of marriage will be no longer appropriate, no longer necessary in heaven. For instance, there will be no need to multiply. Husbands will not need helpers. Wives will not need someone to cherish them protectively. Children will not need parental care. But does that mean then that our husband or wife, that there will be no more to us than anyone else, or even our best friend, will they be no more to us than everyone else in heaven? I don't think so. I don't think so. Surely every good thing we experience in this life, surely it's going to be better in heaven. Surely it's going to be fuller and richer in heaven. And whatever that looks like in the fine details, surely, friends, our nearest and dearest now will be even nearer and dearer in heaven. Next to seeing the Savior, the greatest blessing of heaven will be the indescribable joy of seeing our loved ones again and being eternally united with them. And yet there's a tragic issue that we need to face. For though there is a multitude in heaven that no one can number, many will not be there. many will not be there. Though it will be a wonderful heavenly reunion, there will be some with whom we're not reunited, some we have known and loved here on earth. How will we feel about that? Will it not spoil heaven for us to know that some of our friends are in hell? How can we enjoy the pleasures of glory when someone we love so much isn't there? Well, friends, in the words of Edward Dunley, the answer is clear but inexpressibly solemn. They will not be our loved ones anymore. Our friendship with them will have ended, and we will neither miss them nor sorrow over them. We will neither miss them nor sorrow over them. My friends, how frighteningly terrifying those words are. Revelation 19 opens with the saints in glory praising God for his justice in punishing sin. Jonathan Edwards comments, "We will love what God loves, and that only. However, we have loved the lost while on earth, especially those of them who were near and dear to us. We will have no love to them hereafter." How that must touch every one of us this morning. If this doesn't move us to pray for our unconverted loved ones, if this doesn't move us to do everything we can to speak to them about these things, what will? In heaven, it will be too late to pray for our loved ones. In heaven, it will be too late to share the gospel with them. It will be too late to invite them to church with us. And we will instead be praising Jesus Christ for how he's gathered in his people, having lost not even one of them. And if you're not a Christian this morning, if you're here today and you don't know and love Jesus, you must know that. You must know that your absence from heaven will not cause us any sorrow. I say that with a heavy heart. It floods us with sorrow now, of course, but not in heaven. On the other hand, should you believe, trust in Jesus Christ as your Savior, your presence in heaven would fill us with unspeakable joy. Unspeakable joy. Listen to Samuel Rutherford's perspective in these things. He ministered in 17th century Scotland in a village called Anwath. Listen to what he says. "Oh, if one soul from Anwath meet me at God's right hand, my heaven will be two heavens. My heaven will be two heavens in Emmanuel's land." Christian friends, isn't that our great longing and prayer? As we think of our nearest and dearest this morning, if we would meet them at God's right hand, our heaven would indeed be two heavens. It's certainly the great longing and prayer of your pastor. Your heaven would indeed be two heavens to me. A heaven in Christ's presence and a heaven with Christ's people. Amen.